Jesus has done it again. 5,000 people listening to his teaching, they're hungry, and he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds the crowd with it. That ties into how God's created us not just for bread alone, not just for fish sandwiches, but for something else that's the scriptures, which is the series that we've been in for the last couple weeks together. So I will remind you, church, we're in the midst of a sermon series about how to understand this book known as the Bible. What is the Bible? What's its place in our life? And how do we get in this book in a way that is the needed nourishment for life that God has designed us? And so a couple weeks back, we launched off with this by dealing what inspiration of Scripture is. What does it mean when a Christian says that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? And we've heard of other sacred stories, the Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Vedas. Different world religions have their own word of God. What is it that makes the Bible different than those other books? What does a Christian mean when they say this isn't just a good book, but the God book? We talked about that a number of weeks back as it related to understanding the Bible. And then we understand the plot line of Scripture. From creation to fall to rescue to reunion. You want to do it, don't you? We won't do our exercises for time's sake today, but we know the storyline from Scripture of creation, fall, rescue, and reunion, and how that plot moves the passages forward and giving the point and the understanding. We talked about that a number of weeks back. And then last week we began part one of getting in the kitchen, understanding God's Word and how do we prep this cuisine that God has given us in the context of Scripture. And so I will remind you from last week that we dealt with this passage. This is why it ties into what Dreema just read a moment ago. Because Jesus would say as a part of his temptation narrative, he cites Scripture to remind us of Scripture's value in our life. Jesus says, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. Not that there's no place for bread, but not bread just alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's the passage we'll look at yet again this week. So read it one more time with me. Matthew 4:4. Let's read it together, church. But he, that is Jesus, answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This is Jesus who's saying this. That same one who fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus knows the importance of bread, right? This is the one that did a miracle with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He knows physical creatures need physical food, but not just physical food, not just bread alone. And so that's why he pairs this passage with bread alone, with this need of some other sustenance, some other sustainment, the scriptures themselves. We need every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so as I said last week, that I'll remind you of this week, without this book, you will starve, or you will stall in your walk in relationship with God. We need this book. Just as physical creatures need physical sustenance, if we're to go anywhere and grow in our walk in relationship with God, then we need the nutrient that is contained in that book. And so as we started last week is, how do we get in this book? Some recipe for success about how to understand this book, and some tips from the kitchen that I've just picked up on in 2+ decades in this book that I'm just trying to pass along to help us get in the book or grow further in this study of God's Word together. And so I'll remind you, what we began with last week is the recipe for success with this book. That is that we need to come hungry. We need to come with an expectation that this is God's Word and God speaks to it into my life. And so we come with this wanting and this desire, this hunger to hear from God through this book. We got to check the ingredients, the importance of context with this book, because there have been some in the church and outside the church that have abused that book before. You can make the Bible mean whatever you want it to mean, and that would be the wrong meaning. We want this to be God's Word, not my Word that I'm forcing God's Word to speak into. And the only way to do that is to do the contextual work needed to hear from God rather than to hear what my voice is put into it. There's some tools for the trade in the kitchen, and that's what we're focusing on today. What are some tools for the kitchen that's going to help us get into God's Word? And then we got to remember, we got to combine it together. God's timeless truth really is timeless, which means it's just as relevant in the year 2022 as it's ever been. And so we've got to combine what his truth said in that day for how it applies to our day today, and then we got to consume it. That is to not just hear God's Word, but do God's Word. God's word isn't just there to make you smarter. It's there to change your life and orient you in his direction. And so how do we live into that? That's the recipe. Now here's the tips that we were gleaning from the kitchen from last week. We approach this book with prayer because it's a divine book. We need divine help to understand it. And so we ask God, God, help me to understand your book. We got to start chewing off whole sections of scripture. There's a time in our growth and early on where we need vitamins, right? Flintstones, they're tasty and they're nutritious. But as we journey, we don't want our only experience for nutrient and vitamin to be the Flintstones, right? Because there's a Thanksgiving feast that needs to be spread. We want to sink our teeth into that someday. And much the same way with scripture. Devotions are those Flintstone vitamins. They help you, they nourish you, they give you some needed growth in the faith there. But eventually we want to come to a day where we're reading God's word for God's word. Sinking our teeth into what does Romans say? Or the book of Genesis, gnawing on that for a little while there. It grows us and matures us in the faith. And so those are some helpful places to start with that whole foods in mind. Last week we talked about the value of knowing the whole story. That's been part of my life journey with the book, of the value of reading it from Genesis to Revelation and doing that regularly just helps give you that bigger picture perspective about where God's plot line's moving along. But however we read it, sometimes we need to read it slowly. And this is that big seminary takeaway that's going to save you 3 to 4 years of your life and thousands of dollars, right? If you just read the book slowly, word for word, phrase by phrase, and think about what God is revealing through that phrase, that's a tip in the kitchen that will help you in Scripture. Always have on the back of your mind two questions whenever you're approaching a passage of Scripture, and that is, what does it say about God? And what does it say about me, myself, or the world that I live in, society at large? What does it say about God, and what does it say about me as we're thinking through Scripture helps us to unlock what Scripture is meaning and apply it for our lives. And then the value of a good translation. I advocated King James Version probably isn't for most of us unless you read Shakespeare regularly or really dive into Beowulf, that's your book there. If that's not your genre, then you should probably be reading the NIV or NLT. Because while God's truths are timeless, language always changes. And so if you're using the language from 1611 King James Version, then I better see you walking down the street saying, these and thous, how art thou? And none of you speak to me that way, so you'd probably be more with an updated language like the NIV and NLT. Timeless truths, but in today's language with that in mind. And then lastly, we closed with this question, when confused, come back to the canon. That is that there are some confusing sections in Scripture, and the way to help us understand those confusing sections is we got to let the Bible help us understand the Bible. Go back to the canon of Scripture itself. That's where we left you off last week, and I want to move you forward to 7 more tips from the kitchen real quick. 7 more things that I think will just help us unpack this grocery store of a gamut that God has got in His Word. And before we launch into that new direction, I do want to say, part of my fear as I've been going through the sermon series is I hope that I've not come across with too much information that gives you to the point where you're like, must take a professional to understand this book. Because this is a lot of information, this is a lot that he's thrown at us. And if I've given that impression, press delete, okay? This book is for you. This book is not for professional preachers and missionaries or just people in full-time ministry. This book is for everyone. It's the Word of God for the people of God. That's factories, that's stay-at-home moms, that's principals, that's presidents. This book is for all of us. There was a time in church history where the church gave the impression that you had to be a pro to understand the book. And they put plenty of obstacles in the place from keeping the people from understanding the book. Because there's an agenda behind that. And so the book was written in Latin. They didn't want it translated in the masses of other languages because if you keep it in the language that only the elites know, then not everyone knows the power that's in this book. And so they purposely tried to keep it that way. And there were people that came along, people like the ranks of John Wycliffe and William Tyndale and Martin Luther that said, no, this book is for everyone, and so we need to get this in as many languages as possible so that they get God's truth that's translatable in every language. And so William Tyndale was one of those men that gave his life for this cause that said this. In a time in church history in the medieval period, he said, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause the boy that drives the plow to know more of the scriptures than you. What's Tyndale getting at in that quote except to say that the plowman can know just as much of God's truth than the Pope can? And he was all about getting the plowman that word in his native tongue in that way. This book is for all of us. This book is for all of us, and it is to nourish you, to grow you, to help you to go in your walk with God, places that you will never get at trying to do it in your own strength. You need this nutrient. You don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so this Bible is our bread that helps move us along in this journey of God. We need it. And so please hear all of these tips from the kitchen as to just try to help you take that step further into preparing more God's word and the cuisine he's cooked up for you. And if this book is new for us, I mean, how do you start in the kitchen? Scrambled eggs, right? So just crack something open, one ingredient, let's stir along. I don't know what of these 14 points is your one ingredient, but you start there. And if you've been scrambling eggs for a while, then maybe it's time to try Eggs Benedict or a step up. You know, you get the point there? And so wherever you're at in this journey, you start where you're at and then let's grow and let's get deeper. And so hopefully these 14 tips are just some help through the decades of ways that might get you deeper into God's word to prepare the meal, the feast that God has graciously given us through his book. And so let me give you seven more, okay? One of those, piggybacking off last week, what do we do with the tough texts? How do we troubleshoot the tough texts in Scripture? 70% of the Bible, and yes, all statistics are made up on the spot, okay? But 70% of the Bible is easy to understand. Their stories, their narrative. You can understand a shepherd boy slinging a stone that hits a Goliath and chomples him down. Like that's easy to understand. We get the flow of that narrative. But there are sections of Scripture that will take a little bit more work or that seem to be sending mixed messages. It says it here in this way, but it's played out differently in this way. What do you do when there's mixed messages in Scripture itself? Well, let me give you three things. What's behind these? First of these, when the plain sense makes sense, do it hence. There's a lot of Scripture that just makes sense. What we don't want to do is do what it actually says. And what I'm saying there, if it makes sense, you do it. This book's not to just be heard, but to be obeyed. So when the plain sense makes sense, do it. Do it hence there. But what do you do when it's troubling? You got to go to step two. In the complex, think context. And that is like grammatical context. What does this word mean? How do you define it? How does this word equate to the greater phrase or the sentence structure? The passage itself, that's grammatical context. Historical context, what's their historical setting? Why are they having to write to this issue? What's going on historically that's going to help me understand this passage? Canonical context, that's how does this passage fit in the greater storyline of the Bible itself? That will help us understand it. Literary context ties in with grammatical context, the words themselves, and the literary arrangement. When we're confused by something, we got to go back to the context and do some digging at times, which lets us to that third principle, let the Bible help you interpret the Bible. These are helpful principles, but they're principles. And so let me illustrate it with a specific issue in the church of a different decade there. We've dealt with some powder keg issues in the sermon series. Talked about human sexuality a couple weeks back, and so why not bring up the issue of women in ministry this week, huh? Shall we do that there? Women in ministry, and what's the take on women in ministry, and what's the Bible say about women in ministry? If you're connected to church life, some of you are laughing. You're like, uh-oh, where's this going to go there and all this there? If you've been connected to the church for any length of time, you know there's certain denominations that will ordain women to pastoral ministry and certain that will not. The Methodist Church is a denomination that will ordain women in ministry. They can be your pastor, and we've had pastors prior that have been women. Other denominations, you can't. Catholics, some Baptists, non-denominational, that will not ordain women in ministry. And so how does all this go down? Can I first say, first and foremost, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. You catching what I'm doing, right? Saying the Apostles' Creed, that core of the Christian faith that a Methodist will adhere to, that a Catholic will adhere to, that a Lutheran will adhere to, that a Baptist will adhere to. Like, there are some matters in the Christian faith that are non-negotiable, that is what it is to be a Christian, that all Christians, all ages have agreed to. It's preserved in the creed. there are some other matters that Methodists see differently than Baptists, that see differently than Catholics, that are still under the umbrella of Christianity, but is a realm to agree to disagree upon. And that's the realm we're dealing with women in ministry. Say, why is there some agreement to disagreement if you're working from the same book? Well, let me illustrate with these three principles in mind. There's a passage in Scripture that says this. Not the only passage, but a passage that's brought up often in this debate there. 1 Corinthians 14. Women should remain silent in the churches. All the men said, don't say anything. You're in trouble, huh? Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. It's in the book. It's there. And obviously we've broken that today, right? My wife gave an announcement about children's ministry. Dottie and Kathy have led us in some worship music. Dreema just read the scripture passage. They clearly weren't being silent in the churches. So what's gone down in this passage, and why do we do this differently? Because the plain sense meaning seems to be that women are to be silent. But where we have to take this is the gamut of what's all of scripture say about womanhood and involvement in the churches. Because there are times that this seems to be a mixed message. This is where we got to dig into context. Whenever there's a confusing point there or an alarming point, you got to think context. And the context behind 1 Corinthians 14, this immediate passage, has to do with some disorder that's going on in the Corinthian church. People are showing up to church in Corinth, and it's just chaos. And everyone's speaking out of turn, and there's no common communal worship that's taking place because there's this, and it's disorderly. And so Paul, in this passage, is dealing with some orderly times of what we need to do so that the community can worship together. And I venture, one of those odd phrases in this is that a woman should ask her husband at home. Well, maybe some of the historical cultural framework that Paul's dealing with here is that in the day of Corinth, women weren't the educated masses of society. Men were. This is not right or wrong. This is just the context that he's dealing with. And so maybe part of the interruption and disorder was women asking questions that could have been answered or not laughed at by the group if she just saved it for lunchtime rather than mid-sermon shouting out her question or comment. That might be part of that. That's what some scholars argue is part of the reason why they're asking women to ask their husband at home. Larger context than just 1 Corinthians 14. There's disorder that's taking place in Corinth, but larger context, we should be asking questions because before chapter 14, there was 1 Corinthians 11 that said this, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. So he's dealing with something else with head coverings, but he's saying in this passage that a woman who prays or prophesies, like what's taking place in Corinth is that there's women in ministry. They're leading prayers. They're prophesying. They're preaching at times there. And Paul doesn't seem to take offense to this here. He's dealing with another issue that he deals with it later on with disorder in worship. So even in the larger context of that book, you see that there's women's involvement in some way in the ministry that's taking place in Corinth that Paul's dealing with. Trouble that with an even larger context. Paul, not to the letter in Corinth, but in other churches he writes letters to, he praises women for their involvement and their leadership in certain local churches. Priscilla and Aquila, maybe some famous names in the Bible. It's actually Priscilla is the woman's name. It's very unlikely that you put a woman's name before the man's name in Paul's day and age. But he's writing to Priscilla and Aquila, who are used to teach Apollos, another big figure in the early church, and he's praising them for their teaching. Not being silent, but passing on the faith to another church leader. And so when the gospel message, when the Bible is sending mixed messages, and I say mixed message, it's seamless message there, but it might seem from an appearance as a mixed message, you got to see all the context in mind, including with how the Bible begins. Remember Genesis, when human beings are first introduced? It says, God says, let us make mankind in our image. In the image of God, he created them, male and... There wasn't a Male, yes. Female, no. It was both male and female as image bearers of the God who was making them. So you got to read the full gamut of the book there, I think, to understand why the reason why the Methodist Church has taken the church. Easter wasn't that long ago even. One last point with that, right? Easter wasn't that long ago. Jesus rises from the dead. He gives a message to the first witnesses who were what gender? And he tells them to tell the boys, right? I got a message for you. Go tell the disciples that I've risen from the dead. Proclaim the message of the resurrection. And he gives that task to the women. So whenever there's something in Scripture that says something shocking but doesn't quite jive with the rest of the gamut of Scripture, there's where we got to do those troubleshooting of the tough texts and those three principles in mind. There are some issues that are consistent in the Old Testament, consistent in the New Testament, and we want to say are inconsistent today. That's not what I'm referring to. When there is a consistent message in Scripture on something, then our act is to do it hence, not to find a way around that. But there are some messages in Scripture that aren't quite consistent throughout, and there's where we have to do some extra digging. Why is this not consistent? What's the backstory or the context behind that's making this in that way? And women in ministry seems to be one of those examples. So, principles there with an illustration. Let's give you some more cutlery in the kitchen. Number 9, get a good study Bible. A good study Bible. I advocated last week with a translation of a Bible. The NIV or NLT are usually easily readable translations. A study Bible is made in those translations, but what it does is on the top part, it has the biblical text. This is the Word of God, the actual biblical text itself. But what it has in addition to the Word of God is someone's notes on those verses. Might give some historical background context there, or some historical cues, or help you see some things literarily. It's written by a scholar. It's written by a godly person, but it's not God's Word. And it's a helpful study note that might help us along, especially in some troubling sections of Scripture. And then there's other aids there. It might introduce a book of the Bible or give you an outline of the book of the Bible that can be helpful. But a good study Bible can really help you along, especially if reading through the Bible is new to you. And so the NLT or NIV both have life application Bibles or study Bibles that I would advocate to get a good one and to help you move you along there. Number 10, commentaries can be helpful. Commentaries are like study Bibles on steroids, okay? So a study Bible might give a little footnote version of a given verse. A commentary writes a whole book on a biblical book. They can be pricey and expensive, and so what I would say to you is don't buy them, borrow mine, okay? So if you're studying through the book of Romans or something, on my bottom shelf in my office, I've got a whole bookshelf of commentaries, two different commentary series that you're welcome to use and to borrow. Just let me know, because I do use them at times, and so I want to be able to track them down if I have use of them. But it can just give you some added background or some historical background that might be helpful. If you are wanting to invest on one on your own, the Moody Bible Commentaries a number of years back gave a single volume commentary, and so it gives little nuggets throughout all 66 books of the Bible. That might be helpful. I've never used that myself, but my mother got that book a couple years back, and she's found it helpful, and so I kind of give that on her whim there in that way. That might be a succinct commentary, but more lengthier ones that can be found on my office that can just give you some background of the Bible story itself, especially when with confusing passages. This is something I do regularly. This word studies, commentaries, I use maybe 50% of the times in sermon prep. If there's a passage that I'm really confused about, I might consort it, but by and large, I don't use them in a week in, week out, and I certainly don't in my private devotional time. But this I do regularly, and it's word studies. Back in the old days, 10 years ago, when I was in seminary, they used to drop this book called a lexicon on our laps there. And it's just a big book there. It's got the words there. This one's a Greek lexicon. You'd have to get one for Hebrew as well for the Old Testament words there. But it's just a list of every word in the Bible there and looking it up, the cross references to that. And so you just got to use this like you'd use a dictionary for Webster's or something like that. Easier resource for us. website called blueletterbible.com. This hasn't been open since seminary, just confessing, okay? But I use this site weekly because it's a free resource. You can get a bigger resource like Logos Bible software, but probably unneeded. This will help you do much of what you need to do at this level. But you can do word studies. So that reference is in your message outline. I would advocate it. What you do, if you're familiar with Google, you can be familiar with this. There's a search bar that you can just type whatever passage that you're looking into. So I did this last week. Matthew 4:4 was our passage. I typed in Matthew 4, and it took me to this page here. I can try to blow this up or just stop by the office this week if you want to walk through this. I thought the print was going to be a little bit larger than what it is. But what you need to know is once you type in a passage, there's a tools tab that if you click on will give you a whole study for a given word or a given passage. So Matthew 4:4 is the passage I typed in. I click tools and it drops every word in Greek, the original text, and how it's translated in English. If you click on the link right next to the Greek word, it's going to give you every instance that word is used in the New Testament, or if you're doing it for Hebrew, in the Old Testament. It's going to give you every instance. And so what you can do is read through those verses that use that word that will help give you an understanding of what that word really means in the biblical usage of it. And so it can be really valuable to dive in deep with a passage in this way to do that. So what I did last week with this, there's the word that Jesus said, man will not live on bread alone. I wanted to find out, Jesus, are you talking about just bread? Or are you saying bread is like food? Is this word specifically only referred to bread? Or is this, you don't live on food alone? So I clicked on that word, and in the dictionary usage, it's often used, yes, as bread, but it has a bigger meaning of food in general. And so Jesus is not making a gluten-free statement or to do gluten in the statement. He's talking about food and the physical body's need for nourishment. This is food he's referring to, and as he's comparing it to Scripture, our need for consuming God's word. And so it's not just bread. That helped bring about that meaning for me, for that word usage. So Blue Letter Bible, helpful reference. There's more that could be said about that, but we won't say it for time's sake today. Point number 12. This is another one to gold star. I will tell you, if you take away nothing of these 14 tips, you need to pray, you need to chew off whole books of the Bible, and the number three on my list that I really want you to jot down is this one. There's another website called The Bible Project. If you're in our year-long Bible study, we use this monthly as a part of it. On certain times in worship on Sunday, we'll pull out a video from The Bible Project to use to this. Mark and Jane Motley were two students that took the year-long Bible study about 6 years back when we last offered it, and they introduced me to this. I had never known of it until they passed it along forward to me. Great site that gives you large overviews of biblical books or biblical themes. And so it's called The Bible Project. You can Google it or just type in Bible Project and it'll take you to this site. There's a tab at the top of this site that's called Videos. Click on that and it'll give you video libraries. The one that I use most often is overviews on biblical books. And so every book of the Bible, there's 66 of these videos, every book of the Bible has a broad overview book. And so what I advocate to you to do is when you study Scripture, hey, I want to read the book of Genesis. What I would tell you to do is go to the Bible Project, click on the Genesis video. It'll be about 10 minutes long. It's going to show you from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50 what this book is about. And then read the book yourself. You ever go to a movie and you just want to know what the synopsis is before you get into the movie? Because it's going to help you understand the movie a little bit more. You don't do that if you want a spoiler alert, okay? But if you're wanting to preview a movie before seeing it, you might do that. That's like what this is. It's going to help you get more out of the movie that you're seeing because you know how it begins and you know how it ends and you know the key turning points within it. And so I would advocate this site there. 10-minute videos for each biblical book, though, but it'll help you give a bigger understanding. Watch it before, watch it after reading. It'll just help give you the perspective of what you've read through in that way, especially leading in and beginning in a book. Point number 13. That just sounds intimidating, doesn't it? Point number 13, just two more, okay? This one will be quick. Read it or audio it. Read God's word or listen to God's word. I know one of the things that keeps some of us back from God's word is we just say we're too busy. And I'm not even going to challenge that pushback, but I'm just going to say, is there a pocket of time that maybe you can't sit down before the book, but that you're commuting to work, or you're dropping your son and daughter off for the 15th Little League practice this week, and so you're in the car in this way? Like, what is a pocket of time where you can just listen to God's word then as you're going along? Working out, whatever it is there. How do we listen to God's word? Because we know that God's word is our needed nourishment for our journey with God. And so it's our task of how do I get the nourishment in the system? And reading it for many of us in a literate culture is helpful. I find it helpful to read it. I need the black and white before me, and it helps me go slowly and see some things. But audioing it isn't a cop-out version. As a matter of fact, for the first 1,500 years of the church, the major way to access God's word was through listening to it. The printing press wasn't invented. Gutenberg didn't do the movable type yet there. And so the only way that we had access to mass copies was to hear it read in public reading kind of settings there, to do God's word into it. And so there's no cop-out in listening to it. And today in the year 2022, we've got a lot of different ways that we can access listening to it. The YouVersion is a Bible app that I have on my phone. And as a part of that there, the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on that, and there's some audio features within that app where you pick the passage of Scripture, and it'll just read it for you, even in different voices. My voice isn't one of those voice options on that, fortunately, there. But there's different voices that you can have for that there. And so the YouVersion might be a helpful way to listen to it. They still make CD translations or MP3 downloads there. And so I just advocate that there's sources out there to listen to it if this is the way to get us introduced into God's word and that needed nourishment of life. Last point here, okay? For the record, I think 14 points is the record for us here. So last point here is that the person is the purpose, not the page. In reading God's word, don't get lost that the point behind all this is getting to know this God who made you, this God who designed life and genuinely knows how life works best, what works and what doesn't work. It's getting to grow closer to him and this walking relationship with him. What if I told you, Julie and I have been dating and married for decades now. What if I told you? And in those dating and marriage years, she's written some notes and some letters to me and some cards to me through the years that I've kept and saved. What if I told you that every single night before I go to bed that I just kiss that letter? And at times when we're at the dinner table together, I'll ask my family, who wants to go for a walk around the block with me? And all their hands shoot up, but I say, no, that's okay. I'm just going to pull this wagon filled with letters around the block. Like, what would you think of me if I said that, huh? You'd think, what kind of wacko is this guy, right? He's missing the point that those letters are behind a life there. That his relationship, his marriage is to a wife, not just some personal letter to kiss and smooch and walk around. What's going on with that? And I would say the same thing to you. If you miss the point that the Bible is just about some book knowledge, getting to know some cool trivia that took place centuries ago there, something like that, like you miss the point of the book. You miss the point of the book. This book is God's love letter to you. And he's revealing some stuff about himself so that you will connect to him in an eternal relationship with him. Letters help bridge the distance at times. And that's what this is helping us do as we navigate our journey of earth. Jesus had this reprimand to some people in his day that mastered the book but wanted nothing to do with the being behind the book. He said this, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. The scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." He's saying to his generation, you've missed the point of the book. It was to introduce you to the love of your life. I'm standing right here before me, and you just want that. This book, in the meantime, is our way to him. But never lose sight that your walk and your relationship isn't to some trivia pieces. It's to a being behind it all. And so the purpose of this book is the person, not the page. Helpful tips in the kitchen helps us get into this book. What we will do next week And I failed to say this earlier on in the service, and so if you have these, by all means, you can fill it out. Next week is going to be a question and answer segment based off these that have already been filled out, or if you have a personal question that hasn't been asked, fill one of these out. It may come up as a part of the Q&A next week. There's a chance, even though I do preach like 50 minutes there, that we won't have enough time to cover all of these. And so if you write your name to it, I will be sure to respond to you either through email or a personal conversation of whatever you put on this, if you put your name to it. If you don't put your name to it, obviously I won't be able to track it down if I can't answer it as a part of the Q&A next week. But if you got a question about understanding God's word, maybe something that we cover that you'd like more in depth about, fill this out, turn it in the offering plate, and that will be our sermon guide for next week as we close off this series. Let me close this off today in a word of prayer, though. Let's pray together, church family. Lord, we do thank you for the book. How lost we would be in life if we didn't have that guidance from the book, Lord. You teach us what's right and wrong in that book. You remind us that even though that we are prone to wrong, that you haven't given up on us and you've got a way forward, a forgiving of the past and a freeing to move about differently because of this book. We thank you for that, Lord. But we pray most of all what this book is doing is reminding us that there's a person behind these pages, that he's inviting us, he's winning us, he's wooing us into an eternity with him. Lord, help us to meet him, to fall for him, to follow him in the ways that genuinely lead to life everlasting. We're praying that even as we study this book together. In Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. 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 Stand as you're able. Let's receive this benediction. We got some congratulations to give following the service. Be sure to track down Chase and Leah, congratulating them for this meaningful step. But as always, when we leave this place, we want to go following Jesus. And so it's with that in mind that you are dismissed. Amen? Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.